Hey guys, and welcome back to another episode of the Dad's Roundtable, where we get together and discuss how men, how fathers, how we can set the spiritual climate in our homes to leave a legacy for generations to come. And I'm joined again by Jared and Mark. Thank you guys for being here. We're just moving right along in the book of James, this letter that the brother of Jesus, James, wrote. We're tracking through with it. And how does this apply to our faith personally? And then how does that transform how we parent? Mm-hmm. How am I a dad based on these truths that we read in James? And last week, we talked about faith alone saves, but that saving faith should not be alone. There should be good works attached to or connected to that faith, that saving faith. And part of those good works that we do is exemplified or shown through our speech. Today, we're going to talk about taming the tongue. We're in chapter 3. My header says taming the tongue in the James Journal that we're going through. And Jared, you had some thoughts on how we can get going on this. But first, I got a question for you guys.
Yeah.
I got a question. So now that you're dads, what is the one thing that you swore you would never say, but now you just find it just comes out of you naturally, and you're like, oh boy. There it is.
This is like the insurance commercials.
Yes. Yeah,
becoming your dad.
You're becoming your dad. What is the one thing that you swore that you would never say, but now you say?
Mm. Yeah. I actually said it the other day. And when I was a kid, I thought it was the dumbest thing. But yeah, I have me and then my closest sibling is I have a brother that's 3 years younger than me. So two boys. And then I have a younger sister. But my sister, it wasn't so much a problem. But for my brother and I, we just always tried to like wrestle and climb on dad. Like as soon as he jumped in, came in the house, we jumped him, you know? Mm-hmm. And he had this phrase that he would always like, after a couple minutes, he would look at us and he'd say, all right, I am not a jungle gym. And I was like, dad, that is so lame. Like, why would you ever say that? You know? And now I have a daughter and a son who both like to climb on me. And it just came out the other day that I swore when I was a kid. I was like, I'm so tired of hearing that. I will never say that. That's the dumbest thing. And I walked in the house and I like bent down to untie my shoe and boom, two kids jumped on me. And we wrestled for like a minute. And then it was like, okay. And it just, I said it. I said, okay, guys, I am not a jungle gym. And then I went, Oh no. It just, it rooted its way right in there. And then it just came right out.
One of them for me is, well, two, I have two. Because I said so, that's a classic one.
Oh, yeah.
Like you just get to your wits end. Like I have nothing else to offer this conversation. Here's all I know. Because I said so, shut your dresser drawer. It'll go well for you. I've used that one before. It'll go well for you if you listen to me. And the other one that came to mind when I was thinking about this is I turn into my dad at the Little League baseball field. In fact, we cannot sit near each other. My wife can't stand it. When we're sitting next to each other, I feed off of him. I'm pretty sure he feeds off of me. But I turn into my dad when I'm screaming at a Little League baseball field in a good way. It's positive and encouragement that I'm expressing.
Sure. Yes.
Yeah, not correction and rebuke. It's more encouragement. Mm-hmm. But I turned into my dad and I thought, oh no, there it is. And another one that we were talking about earlier that I've said recently too, Jared, is let me think about it.
Yeah.
That was one that I hated to hear as a kid. In fact, my 10-year-old, my daughter said, just say no. I'm like, okay, no. How about no? Yeah. But Mark, what about you?
Yeah. You know, I was trying to think through this and my dad was a dad of few words. And so it kind of reminded me of what I talked about in one of our earlier episodes with our dog Duke and how our dog trainer said, you know, don't say no or don't use his name very often. When you say it, when you say no or say his name, then he'll stop and it's out of the ordinary. So that kind of really came to my mind when my dad spoke. It was like everyone stopped. Like, what's going on? You press pause on the TV. Well, we didn't have pause on the TV, but everyone would stop and listen. What is he going to say and what's going on? We really need to, you know, this is going to be valuable. So it's kind of the opposite. But I do see I use fewer words. I hope that my words that do actually come out are more valuable, but I don't know about that.
Well, I think it just heightens the importance of the words that we say. So your dad, I mean, that's a great story and a great segue into the lesson today, that what you say matters, especially if you have few words. So use them wisely. Mm-hmm. And he talks about taming the tongue.
Yeah.
And there's a couple of illustrations there. Jared, he's referencing things or giving them kind of a word picture of this is what it's like.
Yep.
And in context of where they are.
Absolutely.
Your language, the words that you use mm-hmm. really do matter.
Yeah. Yep. And we've spent, what was it, 3 episodes so far talking mm-hmm. about that our faith should affect what we do, our actions. Mm-hmm. And James is going to continue that with the next level of it's not just your faith is not just going to change what you do. Your faith is also going to change how you speak and what you say. And so he's going to move into chapter 3 here with a couple of examples, such as he talks about the bit in the mouth of a horse, that it's this tiny piece of metal, you know, and a horse weighs several hundred pounds.
Yeah.
But yet when you pull on that bit, it makes the horse move. And also the same illustration with the rudder of a ship, like this mm-hmm. big, giant, enormous ship. But this little rudder at the backside determines what direction the ship goes in. And he's going to equate that with our tongue. Mm-hmm. That we have this, you know, I think it's the average male weighs like 200 pounds and the tongue weighs an average of like 0.14 pounds. Mm. So it is just an incredibly small percentage of our actual body weight. But yet how much of our actions and movements end up counteracting things that we've said that now we have to cover.
Yeah.
Or how many situations we've been in where we've gotten into trouble because of something that that little piece of us has done. So let's start reading at the end of verse 5. There we'll call it 5b. And he's going to continue with the next example, which is of a forest fire. And then we'll read through to verse 12 and then we'll discuss it for a few minutes.
Mm-hmm.
How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Almost too soon, right?
Like, oh, yeah.
This is something we see every day. I think I just saw a news article this morning about wildfires in Canada that like the smoke is about to start coming here.
Oh, great.
Yeah. But I mean, we see this massive forest fires. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water.
Hmm. So only, I wrote this down, only God's Spirit working in us can give us the ability to tame the tongue. So I scroll back up to verse 4. The rudder goes wherever the will of the pilot directs it.
Mm.
So how do I make sure my will is in line with God's will and make sure that the tongue is doing my will, which is being informed by God's will? It's only God's Spirit working in me that can actually do that and give me the proper direction for speech, right?
Yeah. I mean, if you think about, we've been talking through, I think at the end of chapter 2, they're about true religion,
mm-hmm.
right? That true religion is that God the Father accepts is to expend yourselves on behalf of the widows and orphans. And this whole untangling of ourselves from being stained by the world.
Mm-hmm.
And if we think about that continuing into this discussion of being not so motivated or controlled by the world, but instead being motivated by the wisdom of God. You think about the tongue as this example of what really would cause us to change our speech. What would be our motivation to treat people differently? It's not the world.
Hmm.
The world's going to be like, no, you have power over that person. Use it, right? Jesus will say that. The Gentiles say, if you have power, lord it over. But that's not how we operate. So Jesus is going to try to change our mindset through his teaching. And James is echoing that here, that really, this is the motivation for changing your speech. The world gives you no reason to change your speech.
Right.
But it is God working through us that is going to help kind of bring that message back home.
Mm-hmm.
That it is not just what we do. It is a big part of what we do. But it's also what we say and how we say it.
Yeah. Kind of goes back to this quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger.
Oh, absolutely.
That really does inform our speech, right?
Yeah, absolutely. When you just mentioned also how we say it. So we think about the truth in love. So you could be saying something that is factual to somebody, but the way that you present that could be harmful or hurtful to them. Again, back to the dog reference, you know, I could be talking to my dog in a sweet way that, oh, you're such a cute little dog and we love you. And, you know, the dog's wagging its tail. But I could say, you're an ugly dog and we don't want you in the house. And the dog's still wagging its tail. Yeah, they have no idea. So it's just that tone makes a difference. Mm-hmm. I think you had a good analogy too.
Well, it makes me think about and that would have been an answer of our lead-in question, that tone really does matter. And that's another thing that I caught my dad saying that now I'm saying is, hey, watch your tone to my kids.
Yes.
You know, it's a good illustration moment or a good education moment of, I know you're frustrated or you're tired or you're hungry or you're hangry, whatever it is. But your tone right now is not the way you talk to mom.
Yep.
It's not the way you talk to dad. So you need to watch your tone. That was something that was drilled into me and my sisters. And now here I am saying it. Hey, watch your tone.
That's right.
But that's a good point. We need to be intentional with our tone because we can be right in the wrong way. And that has lasting implications, long-term impact. Yep. When dad does not watch his tone, when he's trying to be loving and direct and disciplined, there's a tone that matters, right?
Yeah, absolutely. And like you said, you can be right in the wrong way.
Mm-hmm.
And just like we talked about with actions, like I can blow up and I can lose my temper and accomplish what I want to accomplish.
Right.
But people are going to look at me differently after that.
Yep.
Right. It's going to change how they perceive me and it's going to change my future interactions with them. And the same is true with how we speak to people. I can accomplish what I need to accomplish and I can be right about what I'm saying, but I can do it in a way that actually harms our relationship going forward.
Yeah.
Right. And so I think as dads, especially as, you know, you mentioned earlier, as we wear thin and then those things come out, we wear thin, we get to then it's like, because I said so. Mm-hmm. Right. And we can even say that. Tone changes that sentence so drastically, right?
Yes.
And so, yeah, how we present those things, how we say them really does matter.
Yeah. How much of this thought process goes back to the double-minded man that we read about? Was that chapter one?
Yeah.
Being kind of tossed
by the waves.
Yeah. And you know, going back and forth. Yeah. Our speech should be consistent. And I feel like that's what I pick up on and look at verses 10 through 12. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing, my brothers. This ought not be so. Yeah. There should be consistency in what you profess, what you believe, what God is doing in your heart, with the way that you talk to others, with the way that you conduct yourself. I think even Paul, in one of his letters, says, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then he has a whole laundry list of it, including filthy language from your mouth. Like, you need to put that to death. You're no longer that man. So,
yeah. And then you get on to verse 12, where it talks about, you know, fig tree, the olive, can a fig tree bear olives? It can't. And if you're bearing olives, you're an olive tree.
Yeah.
So then that makes me think of like the fruit of the spirit, where, you know, if we don't have the gentleness, faithfulness, kindness, self-control, all the fruit of the spirit, then we might not be where we think we are. We might not have that, the truth behind us. It's our heart that's speaking rather than through our mind.
Again, the tagline for James. Prove it.
Yeah, right. And this, we've mentioned several times that this kind of reminds us of things that Jesus has said in Sermon on the Mountain and other passages. And this portion also reminds me of something he says in Matthew chapter 15. Jesus will say, I love this because Jesus gets real and he kind of speaks in a way that grabs our attention. Jesus says, whatever enters your mouth comes back out of your body.
Mm-hmm.
And so Jesus is being a little crass. He's like, you worry so much about what you eat. Again, Jewish Christians, right? We're talking about eating such things and not eating such things and being particular and honoring those rules. And Jesus says, really, you're so concerned about what goes in your mouth. You're worried about that you're following all the eating rules. But whatever you eat just comes back out of you. But then he says, but what comes out of your mouth comes from your heart. That what comes out of your mouth reveals something about who you are inside. And so Jesus is putting a big emphasis on our words and what we say, because we might say like, oh, I lost my temper, or oh, I said something that I shouldn't. And Jesus is like, did you just say something you shouldn't, or did you reveal a part of who you really are?
Yeah.
I think that always calls me back to say, oh, goodness, maybe that's in there and that's something that I need to work on. And what I say and how I say it can actually call me out on that.
Yeah. A right thought and a right heart will lead to right talk. I picked that up in the Bible knowledge commentary. So that's not me. But it's a beautiful way to think about it, what you just said, Jared, is that a right heart and a right thought life, having the mindset of Christ, it should naturally lead to right talk. And Mark, you talk about the dashboard indicator a lot of that maybe that could be something that we look at as dads of maybe my speech isn't exactly proving or showing what it is that I actually believe in my heart. Why is that? Mm-hmm. Maybe I need to address my thought life, or maybe I need to address my prayer life, or maybe I need to address some friends that I have. I've been reminded lately of the impact that new believers have on their friend groups, but also the division that they're now excluded from mm-hmm. cookouts, or they're excluded from those trips that they used to go on. So these really close friendships are now getting pushed away. And it's not the guy that's not a believer and trying to get serious about his faith. It's the friends that don't want to be associated with him. And so it's kind of those things of, man, that's going to hurt and that's going to be painful. But if that friend group is not leading to a right thought and a right heart, then that might need to be something that's pruned out of your life, at least for a season, right?
Yeah. And when you mentioned the dashboard, it reminds mm-hmm. me of my wife. She is a good dashboard for me. And she'll point out when she might just say, you know, it sounds like you're talking harshly to the kids, or you're kind of short. What's going on? And that's a good way. You know, my first instinct is to fire back and like, it's not about me. You are, you know, you're the one that's being short. Uh-huh. But if I take that the way I should and kind of slow down and think about that, almost always I can go back to, okay, you know what? My quiet time has been non-existent or much shorter than normal, or I'm just going through the motions. I'm waking up, I'm reading a couple things so I can say I've done it.
Yeah.
But am I really stopping and having a relationship with God? Am I hanging out, talking to him and learning? Am I listening to other sermons? I love to, when I'm on walks or driving in the car, listen to sermons. Yeah. And just having that trickle into my mind, it helps me in my actions as well.
Yeah. And a great maybe pit stop, you know, to use the dashboard analogy a little bit further. Just the pit stop that we can take as men is go through a study like this, like James, with another group of men. So some of the groups of men that I see that study in, you know, coffee shops or somebody's house or somebody's garage, it's 3, 4, 5 people or up to 10 or 12. Mm-hmm. And they're just going around the horn, praying for each other, reading scripture out loud, and then doing what we're doing here and just talking about it. Mm-hmm. And now if I have that dashboard indicator and I'm rolling up to that group and it's blinking at me like, your language stinks, you better pay attention to it. Now I got a group of guys that I trust to say, hey, all right, I cussed a little bit this week in front of my kids. You know, I didn't mean to do that. Like, what is going on? I got a group of trusted guys that can hold me account and pray for me, maybe confide in me, be like, oh, yeah, man, it's been a tough season. You know, all of my CPA friends, you know, it's like you don't see them a certain part of the year because they are just stretched so thin. Yeah. Well, how does that stress reveal itself? And sometimes it comes through speech. Yeah. You need a group of guys that walk with you in that, that hold you accountable.
And even better, if you can get some of those guys that do life with you, it doesn't have to be all of them, but if, you know, maybe one of them, your wife is friends with one of the other ones and you guys can hang out a little bit. So that guy can be around you even more in your daily life. If you're trusted with him, you can give him permission, like, talk to me honestly about what you see in my life. So it's like, you know what? I saw what you said to your wife or the way you reacted to your kid the other day. And that's hard to do. Like, it's challenging for me to do that for someone else and to bring that up. Like, hey, man, I heard the way you were saying that to your wife, you might just want to check yourself on that one.
Yeah.
That's a complete loving thing for me to do. And I have to make sure I'm saying in the right tone. Yeah. My intentions are pure, that I'm trying to help him. I'm not trying to build myself up and make myself feel better because I wasn't doing that. Yeah. But what a loving thing. And having people speak into my life that way as well, that's huge, because we trick ourselves.
Yeah.
We can justify anything. We don't realize where we're slipping. Yeah. So it's nice to have that help.
Absolutely. One thing I do want to point out as we get here is that this word that we use in English here has been kind of normalized by us to mean something. So when we talk about cursing, we so often think about swear words, like those four-letter words we're not supposed to say, right? Really, that's please don't hear me say, like, Crossings Community Church going to get in trouble for Pastor Jared who's saying you can go swear.
I can say whatever I want.
Yes, that's not what I'm trying to say. Because speech does matter.
It does.
Right? And coarse language is something else, right? But if we look at this word and what we're talking about here in James, we look at verse 9. With our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse who?
Yeah.
We curse people who are made in the likeness of God. So oftentimes we'll pull out verse 10, which says, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. And then he says, my brothers, these things ought not be so. And we go, well, guess what?
Yeah.
I've done a lot better. Yeah. I am not swearing so much, right? James isn't really concerned with that, right? That's great. And you should try to limit your swear words, and you know. But James is talking about dignity of people. And this goes back to treating orphans and widows, right?
Yes.
That we are restoring the God-given createdness of people. Mm-hmm. Back to Jesus, when he'll say, you know, when you're angry, Jesus will say, but you who say raka, which translates to you fool, are in danger of the fire of hell, right? Jesus is talking about anger instead of murder. You've heard it was said, you get in trouble if you murder. But I'm telling you, if you say raka to somebody, you're getting close, right?
Yeah.
Because it's in our heart that matters, right? The motive. And so Jesus uses that example, raka, because we are calling someone fool. We are taking their dignity from them and making them to be something else. And this is what James is saying. Like, cursing isn't just flying off the handle saying a swear word. Cursing is when I look at somebody else and say, you're an idiot.
Yeah.
You don't understand. Yeah. I'm reducing, I'm taking that God-createdness from them. And he says, we praise God, but then we curse the people that were created in his image.
Mm-hmm.
He says, this cannot be so. This is what we're talking about here. So if you're hearing this podcast and you're going, well, I stopped swearing a long time ago.
Yeah.
Great. Yeah. Good for you. Please keep doing that. But this is deeper than that. Right?
Yeah.
This is how we treat people with dignity and respect. This is loving what Jesus loves once again.
Does that connect to when Christ said, when I was hungry, you fed me. Mm-hmm. When I was in prison, you visited me. He's connecting himself to his people in the way that we treat his people.
Yep.
Do I view his people the way that he views people? Does that connect to that thought?
Absolutely. And that's what they ask him, right?
Yeah.
Like,
when?
When you're in prison.
Yeah.
And Jesus says, well, it was when you do that for those people because that's where my heart is, right? It's not just about, you know, these certain things or professing your faith. It's that it would do something in the world. We're bringing, again, we mentioned last episode, we're bringing heaven here on earth as it is in heaven because I care for those people.
Yeah.
God cares for those people. And I want you to care for those people. Mm-hmm. And so if we're out there calling them names and we're deriding them and we're calling them worthless or whatever, again, we're taking that God createdness from them. And that's cursing.
Yes.
That's what James is talking about.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Hey, one last thing that I was thinking about. We're going to slip up. And we talked about this before, too. We're not going to be able to tame our tongue perfectly every time. But asking for forgiveness, just being aware of, yes, I've slipped up in this area. I spoke too harshly to my son, my daughter, my wife. And then taking the time to slow down, ask for forgiveness. That we have to keep that in our mind, too, because you can just feel defeated if it's this thought of, well, I messed up again. I messed up again. I'm never going to be able to accomplish this, and we're not, and we can't do that. It really is, again, the Holy Spirit's working through us when we stay connected, you know, abiding in the vine or connected to the vine, which just means I'm still reading. I'm hanging out with guys who are helping me and growing me as well.
Mm-hmm.
So. Absolutely.
Yeah, the pilot still has an opportunity to redirect to, you know, wherever the pilot wills.
Yeah.
Well, if you've erred and you've asked for forgiveness, that forgiveness is the start of getting back on track and redirecting actually where you should be going. So, well, let's wrap up this episode. Mark, I just heard Jared give me the green light. I can say whatever I want. So,
start beeping.
That's not what I said.
Yeah. We're gonna Guys, thank you so much for this reminder. I think a lot of our dads can take away lessons in this powerful chapter. Yeah. It's the first section of chapter 3 in James. But if we just chewed on that or marinated on that, as one of our pastors says – it could really transform the climate in the house. Mm-hmm. The spiritual climate in the house would be so much more enjoyable for our family if we can just grasp this concept that our speech matters, whether we talk a lot or don't have – if we have few words, we use few words, you know, that mm-hmm. it really does matter and our words have a lot of weight to them. So let me pray for us and we'll wrap up this episode. Holy Father, Lord, thank you for this letter and the reminder that you're giving me that my words matter, that the speech that I use – shows the world who I believe in. And the love and kindness that you've shared to me, I need to share to others through my speech and my conduct and the way that I live out my faith. Lord, thank you for this letter of James, and thank you for the way that we can apply it to our lives and our homes and what it means to be a dad. Lord, we love you and we thank you. And in Christ's name, amen.